someone from the House employee, and they're concerned about things going on in the future. So they're writing all of this information and writing back to them, trying to encourage them to do these things, trying to give them some help in the things of God. We all need help in the things of God. If you want them to do the Word of God, we want to understand it, we want to know what the plan is, to be able to live according to the Word of God as He's given to us. And so as we begin chapter 7, we move on from talking about the law with one another, and now it's moving now to talking more about marriage itself, and marriage, how it's established in the sense that it's one man with one woman, that type of thing. And so he's going to share that with us this morning as we look at this and speak on this passage. Of course, he, Paul, was never married. He was, I guess you would consider him a self-unit in a sense. Some people are units physically, some are inside of the units. And with himself, Jesus talked about this in Paul's book. And because, and we're going to see, the reason is because he wants to serve the Lord more than anything else, even more than anything to do with him. He was given that gift to be able to do that. Not everybody's given that gift to be able to do that. So let's go ahead and begin reading. We're going to read down to verse 24 this morning, and we'll stop there as we have to read it. Now, concerning the things whereof he wrote unto you, it is good for a man not to touch one. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due to benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. But God ye not one the other, except that ye be consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not to your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, not of men. For I would that all men were even as I myself, that every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and one after that. I said, therefore, to be married and widows, it is good for men if they abide in the God. But if they cannot be married, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to be married. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband go away from her. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, for God hath called us to keep. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. If any man called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandment of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it better. For he that is called, and the Lord being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. May your bother the price. Be not the servant of you. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide. Father, we come to you this morning and thank you for your word. Father, as we look at this, I pray that we have understanding that this is teaching, and that we can and may apply in our lives. And Father, maybe we can help others as well. We learn these things from Scripture. And I just pray you continue to bless these things here, and continue to strengthen and uplift the folks, and as we continue to look at you and focus on
second.
Paul is writing, he's giving some instructions here. These are instructions that he wants to encourage the church and help them. There was a lot of problems going on. We are talking about that fornication going on in the church. That's 5. We saw that man had his father's wife. We don't know if the man was alive or not. He might have been dead, whatever, but nonetheless, it was something he should have been doing. He thought so. And so the church had a lot of problems in this situation. They were living in a place that was wicked and vile. People were serving the goddess Diana. They came out of that. When they put their faith and trust in Christ, their lives began to change. These people, like all Christians, have a desire to know what the will of God is. And Paul had been there 18 months. He left, and he'd written a letter to them prior to this. He also got a letter from them, and that's why he's writing this letter. And he's trying to encourage them because he's heard these things. And instead of leaving them in their sin and letting them go about their lives and do what they wanted, he made sure he pinned these things down so they would have understanding. Being led by the Spirit of God, he wrote these. So in the first 7 verses, when he begins here, he's talking about celibacy. He's talking about living a life apart, not being married. And of course, this was his calling. It's not everyone's calling. But for him, this is what the Lord led him to do. And so he's going to teach about that. And of course, the way he teaches it, of course, from his perspective, of course, being led by the Spirit of God, this is the best way, and this is the way for him that he was willing to do this. So let's just begin looking at what he's talking about here in this celibacy, this idea. In verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof wrote unto me," again, someone, the house of Holy, Stephanus, or somebody wrote to him, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And so the idea here is good for a man not to be married, is what he's saying. He's not talking about touching a woman. Sometimes we use that, say, it's wrong to hold hands, it's wrong to touch a woman. That's not what he's talking about here. Although, we know, as men know, and women probably today as well, we know that one thing leads to another if you're not careful, but that's not what he's talking about. So the idea is that it's good for a man not to marry. Jesus spoke on this subject in Matthew chapter 19, verse 10 and 12. It says, his disciples saying to him, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry," talking about divorce. "But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs, all of these women know, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." He spoke on this very thing. So there's the application that it's good to eat, is that we talk about a man shouldn't touch a woman. Well, it is good not to find yourself in that position. Men, in general, men look at and see, and it just takes their sight, looking at things or whatever, pornography or whatever, to excite them. And then, of course, the next step is attraction. So it's good. You need to be careful about that. You need to know that. Involved in a situation that we don't want to be in. So we try to come to our office. When we see something that's not something that would cause us to lust, we need to ask God to help us. We resist the devil. We draw down on God. We thank you. Please forgive me for whatever. So he's talking about specifically marriage. Let's look at verse 2. He says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband." Again, even though he says it's not good to marry, for a man to marry, he says there is the calling or gift, if you will, is a gift to the sin. I knew when I was growing up, when I got older, I wanted to be married. That was something I desired to do. A lot of people do, of course. And so that was my focus at some point in my life, is yeah, I'll find that right person so I can be married and live forever, happy ever after. And happy ever after is putting your faith in trust in Christ, right? But nonetheless, you put your faith in trust in the Lord in this situation and you ask the Lord to help you to find the right person. The world doesn't see it that way. The world is love the one you're with. Stay in one cliche. That's not Christianity. Christianity is seek God's face. allow him to help you choose to take that life for you. Now that doesn't happen for all of us in the sense that we look to the Lord. I wasn't saved when I got married, but since I've been married, I know that Jamie is the right woman for me. And God has worked that out and taken care of that. And I just trust him for that. But we know the Bible teaches that marriage is possible from the very beginning in Genesis 2:18. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, meet for him. And so here Paul is saying, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. Now what that means is one man for one woman, vice versa. And that's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach polygamy. There have been a lot of people that have done that. Abraham had committed polygamy. Others have in the Bible, David, over and over again. God never condoned that. God never said that was okay. He allowed them to make those mistakes, of course. Being human and stuff, just like he does allow us to make mistakes, he can get forgiveness for those mistakes. But his point is that every relationship ought to be a relationship for the life. And to accept this woman or this man, that relationship ought to be monogamous and ought to be forever. And that's God's plan for every one of us. In verse 3 he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body with the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body with the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves the fasting and prayer and come together again, but Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not by command. So it's talking about this situation, it's talking about the intimate relationship here. And so Paul is dealing in this, and you can see that in this relationship that we have, he's not using any four-letter words or talking fast language. He's just trying to present this in a way that's a godly manner that we would understand what he's talking about. And the idea is that that we are to render. He talks render means to yield or give away. And so he tells us in verse 3 that husband render unto the wife through benevolence, and likewise also wife unto the husband. So we're to yield to each other in this marriage relationship. One is not to be the authority in the sense that I can do what I want when I want to. That's not the way he's explaining here. And he says that we're to render that which is due. That word due means to owe. When you come into this relationship, you owe each other your life. It's no longer yours, especially first off when you're in Christ, you're bought with a price, and then when you get married, that relationship is a relationship of being sanctified together. The husband to the wife and the wife to the husband. And it's talking about this intimate relationship. We belong to each other. He says that in due benevolence, that word benevolence means kindness, it means conjugal duty, it means that we come together in this situation. He says in verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, likewise also the husband, hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And again, that idea that we're yielding each other in this physical relationship, and that your body is not yours in this relationship, and your wife's body is not hers in this relationship. You're one. The Bible teaches that. When you get married, the two become one. That's unified. Today, people get married with the idea, hey, if this doesn't work out, there's somebody else out there I'll be fine with. That shouldn't be for a Christian. This is a sacred thing that we do. And Christians, when they get married, they take vows. They take vows before God. They take vows to each other. And those vows are important. And we should honor those vows. But he comes on and talks about this. So the wife has not power of her own body, and the husband. The whole idea is that we can't choose always when we can't get mad and say, we're not going to have this relationship with it. Sure, we do. But we are to explain that's not, that shouldn't be. And again, this is a physical relationship. He talks about in verse 5, he says, the fraud, not one, not to the fraud, not one the other, except to be with consent for a time. That word, the fraud, means gain or overreach or covetous, okay? Or pride, if I'm right. So you're not the pride of that. He goes on to talk about it as he explained in verse 4 started. And the idea is that you're not to hold back the physical relationship from your wife, and your wife is not to hold back that physical relationship from you. It's a marital union, and it's something that, in the context of that body, he's talking about the physical relationship. It's, in other words, it's not to be used as a weapon or a tool to get what we want. The world does that today. They use that as a tool to get a weapon. He goes on and talks about this. He says, except, so there's an exception to this. And the exception is, he says, in verse 5, except it be with consent for a time. That word consent means a sound together. It's an agreement. You know, in your relationship with your wife, you're talking to your wife, you have that personal relationship with her. She's probably, humanly speaking, the person that knows you the best. And so you have this relationship, and there comes a time in your life when maybe, and he tells us, that there's a time of fasting and prayer. A time of being set apart. Separating yourself and seeking God's face, looking for God's direction in your life. He says at this time, this is a time that you might want to come together and agree and say, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to be fasting for the next 3 days or whatever it is. And so it's already understood that you're going to be doing this. And so you consent, you agree on this. And then he goes on in this verse 5, he says, that you may give yourselves, that you may give yourselves praise means to take a holiday. And the holiday, the idea is to take the time off in this relationship, physical relationship, for fasting and prayer, as we already mentioned. A time just to get apart, a time to seek the Lord's face. And then, after that, he says, and come together. He says, now, come back together. And he gives the reason for that. After you are done fasting and praying, after you have agreed on this set of part time, whatever that happens to be, he says, come together again, and he tells us why. That Satan can't be known. You know, Satan, he knows our nature. He knows the man's nature, the woman's nature. He knows you from the perspective of the testimony of your life. The things you've done, the things you've failed at, the things that you've struggled with. He knows that. And that's where he's always trying to get the foothold in our lives, is the place where we struggle. Because he knows. And that's where he's going to get the victory most often, is attacking those very things. And that's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, he said, be sober and vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is your adversary. And he's seeking you. He walks about as a roaring lion, that says, and he's seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to destroy a Christian's testimony, Christian's life. And I've seen this happen over and over again. I've seen it in my own family, my dad and my mom, in their relationship. I see what happened there. My dad, he was in situations where he should have been. And he was tempted in those situations, of course, he wasn't struggling too hard to resist him either. And he was probably on the other end of the seeking. But because of that, that failed relationship between my mom and dad. I've seen it in service many times. My first cruise, I spent 4 months, we went around South America, and these two guys, one was going to make it, one was a fire control tech, and they were up in the radar room all the time, crying, talking about all the problems they had because one of those fellows had a relationship with the other fellow. They were best friends. And they just struggled through that whole thing on the street. It was just depressing. See, when you go in there, the whole atmosphere is just, you want to get out of it, but you had to work there. You see it, it happens. And he tells us, again, in this same passage, he says that Satan tempts you not why? For your incontinence. What's that word incontinence? It means failure to retain the passions or appetite. To failure to restrain ourselves. Reject and stop. Why? James chapter 1 verse 13 tells us that when we're saved in his kingdom and the kingdom of God, For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither draw he any man. He's even tempted to any man. But every man is tempted when he's gone away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, the dream will see and the dream is to his people. We're all in a position in our lives to be in that situation to be tempted. And I've heard people say, no, I have never been tempted. Well, what about Adam? What about Eve? What about all of you? There is not one person in this room who's strong enough to say, I will never be tempted. Because you don't know it. You take it away. It's only by the grace and power of God that we're able to reject sin, be able to resist that temptation. That's the only word that the word comes from. When we think we can do it, watch out. Because it's just by the grace of God. In verse 6, he says, I speak this by permission, not by commandment. The idea he's speaking by a concession and not by a command. What he's saying is Jesus never spoke on these particular things. It's not the fact that it's not the word of God. It's not the fact that it's his thoughts or his ideas. Because we know that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We're talking about the improved progression for instruction of righteousness. We know that. And Paul himself came in the words of 1 Corinthians 14, 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So even though you see that and say, well, he's writing, stepping outside, all he is doing is giving us more information that the Lord himself has a commandment. So Paul is expressing his preference of being sin when he's serving God. As he was, as he lived his life. And he realizes that not everybody can do that. And that's why we're talking about this relationship and how important it is. Verse 7 says, for I would that all men would, even as myself, if they could do as I do. He says, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. He's not really teaching about spiritual gifts here. He's talking about this gift of being able to not be married or be married. It is a gift. For Paul not to be married. He felt like he could live his life. Of course, as he was serving God, he had still God, that he would not be in his position where he would fail. Try not to fail. Of course, he's the one who said words, I can do all things in Christ with strength. And so that's where he relied on his strength, is through Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's teaching us here in this first set of verses, is that in his estimation, it's better to be single so you can serve the Lord. You're single-eyed, you're focused on Jesus, and that's it. And but it says it's okay to marry because then you don't have to do that. Everybody's going to say, amen that you're married? Maybe. Most everybody, yes. Okay. But anyway, he goes on. He's talking about the unmarried and the widows now in verses 8 and 9. And he goes on with the same theme. He says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to die. Now I think this passage, when it says unmarried, I think it's referring to men as widowers. Because he talks about that later on. In the passage or verses 25 through 38, he talks about the unmarried themselves. So he calls the widows, widows, and I think the men are the unmarried. And again, he's going to address that later. So he's talking about this whole idea that once they have been in this situation by death, or maybe a spouse left, and he's going to deal with that in the next several verses, that they can remain unmarried. That's best. But if they can't, he's saying, he's not talking about divorce here. I believe he's talking about really death of a spouse. If they can't, it's better for them to marry than to burn. And so what is he talking about? Is he talking about winning through salvation? Is he talking about burning in hell? Is that what he's talking about? So if they cannot contain and restrain themselves, they should be married so as not to burn, that is consumed with passion or lust. It would be a terrible situation to live your life constantly lusting, which is sin, instead of being remarried, of course. And in a sense. But he says, if you can't contain it, then you're remarried. Then verse 10 through 24, he goes on. He's talking about Christians married to non-Christians. This happens. How does this happen? Well, one thing happens is that people will get married to people that aren't saved. Sometimes people get married to somebody who says they're saved. It's me, okay? And I'm very genuine. I told God I was saved when I said it to you. And had no idea about spiritual things. I didn't care about spiritual things. I told you that in other ways. Just be prudent. Get what they want. That's not the way we want to do that. We want to practice and we want to prove those individuals over time. That's what the courting or dating time frame is to prove each other that, especially for Christians, that you do want to serve the Lord. A Christian should never marry anybody that's not faithful in church and doesn't care about the things of God. Somebody who doesn't believe the Bible shouldn't do that. Because the chances are you're going to miss and leave you and not miss God even to that same position. So it's important that we look at that and they know that. But also, there are people who are married, both lost, who didn't want to get saved. So what's the counsel that Paul's going to give in that situation? What is it? It's a counsel that is important for us to understand because there are people in this condition today. And we know that divorce is wrong. God doesn't want anybody to get divorced. For the Christian, it should be non-optional. Matthew 19:46, Jesus is speaking. He says, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are not no more twain than one flesh, but therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And I believe this, and I will always believe this as well, but I don't care how bad it is. I think you ought to be in that position, and unless you're in a position where one is lost or a situation you can't solve, there ought to be a separation. There's nothing wrong with separating from the person. I think it's important that you may have to do that. But Paul says, this is from the Lord, and that's what he's saying, is that, and unto the married I command you not, he says. He says, under the married I command to, yet not I, but the Lord, but not the wife apart from her husband. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 11, 12, again, Jesus says, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, he is adultery against her, and a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. So if a Christian or any person gets divorced, what they have done is committed adultery and they have something. And we know that if you have been in that situation, that you've gone through a divorce, God forgives divorce, you better believe that He forgives everything, doesn't He? But it's on our part to confess it as sin, for forgiveness, right? Sure. And when we understand that, that's what we do when we ask God to forgive us. Should we, let me ask you this way. If we know this is what the Bible teaches, when we've been in that situation, maybe someone has divorced us. Should we proceed with marrying somebody and then ask them for forgiveness? I got different views on that. I mean, different looks. No, we shouldn't. And that's a struggle, isn't it? That therein lies a struggle because we're all sinners and it's a difficult situation. I've had people come and there's a couple that want to be married. I think a woman has been married 5 times and a guy 2 or 3. I think he was the number 3 times. And I said, well, I can't do it. I can't do that. I cannot marry him. Now, if they got married, would I not let them come to church? Yeah, I would let them come to church. And before they ever be a member, which I explained to them up front, which I did, that's something they probably couldn't do. As long as they're in that position, because they know not to do this, what they're lost. It's a whole thing in which we have. I have to be cool. But the point is that the one woman says she was saved, the other fellow on his way. And I counseled them that way too. I said, well, you guys should be married. You know, from that perspective. We don't want to commit the sin and ask forgiveness. It's not something that a Christian should do. The world thinks that way. Go ahead and do it, and then ask forgiveness. wants to make God wants to be with us. He wants us to be with you. So what if we are in a position that we have done this? Maybe we didn't know. Maybe it happened a long time ago. That doesn't mean you can't serve God. It doesn't mean that you can't be a member of the church. It doesn't mean when you confess your sin as you're supposed to, and then you agree with God and others that it was wrong that you committed this act or committed this situation. But God forgives you, and we must do. And so Paul is writing here, and he's telling these folks about this situation. He's making the statement that this shouldn't happen. But he also knows that it's going to happen. You know, the idea, too, is that if you've ever been remarried, should you go and divorce a person? If I said it straight, what do you think? No. Two wrongs don't make a right. You can't do that. You accept the situation as it is, you go on and live your life the Lord. So, he says, let not the wife depart from her husband. Verse 11 says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So here's the instruction, that the Christian doesn't ask for a divorce, but remains unmarried in the situation, and if things happen, they can be reconciled with the husband that she has. Now, if that husband got married, and they got divorced, should that person remarry that another couple? Say, I had a wife, and my wife said, I'm leaving, and she runs off, and she gets married to somebody 5 years later, and decides, better with me, and why? As she might say, as she gets divorced and comes back, in this passage, according to what it says, could I remarry her? Anybody? Anybody else want to add to it? Take everything in context. What do you think?
She was done. She would still be a good girl. She would be married
that day. Say that.
Yeah.
So, what's your count? Me. What's your count?
You would have done no wrong at that point.
That's exactly right. Because she's already been married to somebody else and divorced again, when you come back, you'll be breaking the original scripture that you're not to do. Do we understand? Does that make sense?
That you found truth for people that separated but never remarried.
Exactly. That's right. That's what it bothers me. So that's, again, the point there is that this situation is that there is the opportunity to be reconciled to her husband, not to somebody else. And so if she depart, let her remain unmarried and be, or be reconciled to her husband, that meaning comes back to the same original marriage, not after either one of them has been in another relationship with anybody else. And that happens. People do that. You know, they separate for a time. Maybe it's a time of, who knows, reflecting or, you know, whatever. And then they come back together. It happens. That's the way Paul is explaining it to us today. He says, let not the husband put away his wife. And so the whole point is we're not going to put them away. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul made reference to this as an illustration of the law. And in verses 1 and 2, he says, know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So that's the point, is that marriage is for a lifetime. And I think today, if we teach this in our schools and in our public schools or whatever, I think the world would be a much better place. There'd be a lot less of what's going on today and the way people are living and the way they act. But we decided to put God completely out of this situation, so we're no longer teaching these things. And you don't hear this in the classroom. That's why we have homosexuality. That's That's why we have transgender. That's why we have all the, today, I want to be a girl. I'm going to wear my little golden curls and walk around and say, hi, I'm going to see that. You know what? You can do that. And you know what? You better not say otherwise. They're going to lock you up. So tell them the truth. I mean, that's how bad it is. Remember, what is the picture of the marriage? What is that picture for us? And that's in Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about that. That we're the bride of Christ. Can we ever get divorced from Christ? No. Never can happen. Once saved, always saved. Right? And that's that picture. That's the whole picture that God gives to us as our relationship with each other. It's the same as the church and Christ. And God gave that to us as that illustration to help us understand. We're going to stop here in verse 11. As we go through this, we're going to see as Paul is explaining this to us, this is clear teaching of Scripture to help us live a religious life. I don't know about you, but my marriage is not perfect every day. I don't know why that is. But it's not perfect every day. And so that means that this is a work in progress always. The struggles that we have with each other, the things that we think that are different. Last night I asked somebody, what do you want for Christmas? And one of them said, I want this. And the other said, I don't want that. And it's like, I want the other type of thing. See, we don't always want the same thing. So we have to learn to get along with each other. We have to learn to encourage each other. And we have to put in our mind and fix it that this relationship never ends. Right? And when you can do that, you can work through things. And there are times that there are going to be struggles, and you're going to deal with those. How do you deal with the struggles? What is the key to all that? What is the key to deal with that struggle? Prayer. Anybody else? God's word. Prayer to God. Absolutely. Go to God. Seek His face. And if you're both doing that, you know what happens, don't you? That old triangle. That's what we want, that union. You have a physical union, but we want the spiritual union to be as strong as the physical union. Right? And that's what Paul addresses in this union. Father, we thank you again for this time, and thank you for being God this evening. Pray you just continue to guide and direct the lives of each one, and thank you for the folks here, and thank you, Father, for your strength, and walking through, and I thank you for being a blessing. Thank you, God.